talking about grief, and I had some serious grief in my life yesterday. I worked, you know, those of you know have written sermons, you know, it takes a long time. Do a lot of research, hours and hours and hours. So yesterday, the plan was in the evening we were going to go and meet Ryan. By the way, let me tell you, thank you for praying for Ryan. He seems to be doing a lot better. He's still a little tired. I'm still a little concerned about him. They're doing blood tests just to make sure everything's okay. She was with him all day. This explains what I was talking about. At 3:30, I was finished, and I hit something on my computer, which tells you what I know about computers, and it was gone. And I called my wife, who's good with computers. We went through everything. It was gone. Talk about grief and mourning. So I started from scratch yesterday at 3:30. So anyhow, that's not that important, but I just thought I'd tell you that I had a bad day. That's about it. I'm a dog guy. Had several dogs over the years with the family, mostly golden retrievers, though we did have a St. Bernard by the name of Farley. We bought the non-drool breed. I don't know if you know it or not, they actually have that. There is a, you know, the regular drool St. Bernard, and then they have this thing, this non-drool breed. And I'd hate to see what the drool breed did. Whenever Farley would do the dog shake, you know what I mean by the dog shake? These long string, string lace, what do you call it? The shoelace type things of goo would fly all over the, you know, everywhere. So, you know, we found a new home for Farley. we don't have a dog right now because we've been commuting and moving and doing, and I really miss that. In fact, I'm getting close to the place where I'm going to have to get a dog, I think. I miss my last dog. His name was Brady. I named him after Tom Brady. Some of you are hating, you know who Tom Brady is? Next week's a Super Bowl. Anyway, those who believe that, you know, a dog can be a man, you know, a man's best friend or healing to someone who needs some emotional healing, I'm all in on that. When Brady would fall asleep on my lap, I have this big leather old chair, which is my favorite chair. You just sink down into it. And sometimes Brady would fall asleep on my lap, and it was like a therapy session. I would feel so peaceful. You know, I just love dogs. We've also lost dogs. One day, my son, Luke, when he was quite young, he was taking Faye, right? Was it Faye?
No, it wasn't Faye.
Faye died when you were walking her. That's not funny, but it's funny.
She saw a squirrel. She chased the squirrel.
The deal is, we got Faye. He was Faye. This dog that Luke was walking was a golden retriever, Bucky or whatever, one of them. And the dog pulled away from. He was a little boy, and it pulled out of his hand the leash out of his hand, and he got hit by a car, and he died. And he came home screaming, you can imagine, this little boy. And so I walked up there to where, I was going to say Faye was, but this dog was. And I was just going to pick the dog up and put it in the van, take it to the vet. But I ended up sitting on the curb and just sobbing. You just don't know what you're going to grieve over, you know? Another time, one of our dogs had cancer, and I took the dog to the vet and stayed with another golden retriever until she died, or he died, I don't remember which.
Pumpkin.
That was Pumpkin. And I just kind of stroked his fur until he died, and it was just knot in my gut. Now, some of you might say, you're overdoing it. It's just an animal. It's funny, I remember when I was a young pastor, really young pastor, there came a prayer request for someone who had lost their dog, and I kind of rolled my eyes. You know, I said, we pray over serious things. You know, that was my attitude until I lost an animal myself. Then I was able to be compassionate. Point is, we grieve for different things. You may not grieve for those kind of things, but we all grieve for different things, for different reasons. Of course, there are certain things we would all grieve over, like a loss of a loved one, or a best friend, or part of our family. So what does God say about this human race that he made, even though we're fallen? What does he say to us, especially to us who are pursuing him, following him, about this thing called grief? Some, like, unlike me, like TV game shows. Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? Is that the name of it? To Tell the Truth, Family Feud. I like Family Feud. That's a pretty good one. You know what I'm talking about, game shows. What if we had the grief game? You know, you have two contestants and they share back and forth their grief. Whoever has the most losses wins and wins $1 million, or maybe according to that culture they have to pay $1 million. I'll go first. I mentioned some of this last week. I'll go through it fairly quickly, but just pretend we're in the grief game. I had a dad who was not very approachable when I was young. I had a mom who was approachable, but she got sick and she died. I was called dumb when I was young at school because they didn't know anything about ADD. I actually ended up as third in my class in grad school, but back then, you know, I was called dumb. And that still hurts when I say that. And we moved around a lot, so I lost friends. I lost my first love when I moved away, Cindy, until I met my true love. I want to make that very clear. She's my true love. I lost being the fair-haired boy in the denomination, which I worked so hard to craft, to be so cool, such a, you know, as a young, hip pastor. I lost it when I went to Africa, which was a plum opportunity for someone in their 20s to do this international church. Then I got depressed over there and people found out about it and I kind of like wasn't cool anymore. You know, I lost that. So how'd I do? Well, I know that regardless of what I went through, you've gone through probably as much, and I know some of you have gone through a lot more. You've got losses in your life because we all have losses in our life. For some of you might say, that's a piece of cake, what you've been through, and you'd be right. So what do we do? Well, here's a thought I want you to think about. Jesus' humanity is the key. Jesus is both fully God and man. I even have the theological term for this. You want me to give it to you to show that I went to seminary? It's the hypostatic union. Okay? Right, Andy? Fully God, fully man. But I want to show today how Jesus' humanity is the key as we deal with loss, with our grief. Some might say, listen, I know that Jesus grieved, there's evidence in the Bible, but let's call it what it is. It's really an outlier. It's not really central to who he is. I disagree with that. I think it's extremely central to who he is. And it was extremely central to his humanity. Some people think that Jesus is like Superman, you know, a superhero. You know, he's got superhero, got superpowers, and also the capacity that, you know, whatever comes his way in terms of trouble or, you know, people coming against him, he's oblivious to it. But that's not the case. He was fully human. Amen. Fully human. And it's really important that we understand that. It's really vital. So how does Jesus, how would he do with the grief show? Well, He gave up rule over a universe that we as humans can't even measure. It's impossible. He gave up the throne room there. He's fully human. Don't think this didn't impact him. So we don't think about these things. What about loss for Jesus? The way he came into the world, it was necessary. Everything he did, there was a purpose. Everything was a purpose. But nevertheless, there was great loss. What about the way he came into the world? It'd be a comedy if it wasn't so pathetic. He was born in a what? He gave up his glory, and he took on a human body. And according to Isaiah, it wasn't even a good-looking body. And I even get that, because he didn't want that to get in the way. You know, Jesus is super, like the pictures of Jesus, you know, with the, you know, the hair, you know, blown back, you know, which I know is especially funny with me, I get that, but that's not Jesus. He wasn't even a good-looking guy. I mean, if I did it, I would be Brad Pitt, you know, but he didn't do it that way. How about just being a human after being God? I mean, I wonder if he ever walked into a wall because he forgot that he can't walk through walls anymore. I forgot. Max Lucado writes about Jesus and his humanity, and I thought it might be helpful just to read just a little bit of it, because sometimes, a lot of times, it's much more hard for us to get hold of Jesus' humanity than his deity. So this is especially helpful. God was given eyebrows, elbows, two kidneys, and a spleen. He stretched against the walls and floated in the amniotic fluids of his mother. God had come near. He came not as a flash of light or as an unapproachable conqueror, but as one whose first cries were heard by a peasant girl and a sleepy carpenter. The hands that first held him were unmanicured, calloused, and dirty. No silk, no ivory, no hype, no party, no hoopla. Were it not for the shepherds, there would have been no reception. Were it not for a group of stargazers, there would have been no gifts. Angels watched as Mary changed God's diaper. The universe watched with wonder as the Almighty learned to walk. Children played in the street with him. Jesus may have had pimples. He may have been tone deaf. Perhaps the girl down the street had a crush on him, or vice versa. It could be that his knees were bony. One thing's for sure, he was, while completely divine, completely human. For 33 years, he would feel everything you and I have ever felt. He felt weak. He grew weary. He was afraid of failure. He was susceptible to wooing women. He got colds, burped, and had body odor. His feelings got hurt. His feet got tired, and his head ached. To think of Jesus in such a light as well, it seems almost irreverent. Can't read, doesn't it? It's not something we like to do. It's uncomfortable. It's much easier to keep the humanity out of the incarnation, clean the manure from around the manger, wipe the sweat out of his eyes, pretend he never snored or blew his nose or hit his thumb with a hammer. He's easier to stomach that way. There is something about keeping him divine that keeps him distant, package predictable, but don't do it, for heaven's sake. Don't let him be as human as he intended to be. Let him into the mire and muck of our world, for only if we let him in can he pull us out. Really important. He gave up these are big words, but he gave up his omnipotence. All power, he could do anything. Nothing he couldn't do. His omnipresence, he was everywhere at the same time. His omniscience, he knew everything. He lost the Trinity, at least to some degree. We don't know, you know, how much interaction there was when he was on earth, but certainly he lost a great deal of the greatest small group that ever existed. This was the true example of intimacy. It can't be defined how much they loved one another and backed each other and supported and loved each other so much. He lost it. How about the fact that he lost friends on earth? How about that moment when he said, I'm leaving you now, and where I'm going, you can't come with me. What a moment that must have been. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised at all if his voice cracked when he said that. Then there's Judas. In fact, then there's the rest of them. They all ran off on him. So let's read what the scripture has to say about all this. Matthew 26, 36 to 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, which was a garden north of Jerusalem near the Mount of Olives. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John, and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, I am deeply grieved. Notice, even to death, remain here and stay awake with me. You see what's happening here? He's asking his friends to help him. And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I want, but what you want. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said, Peter, so could you not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away for the second time and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Judas was walking toward him at that moment. You see how the Bible describes what Jesus went through. First, he takes the inner circle with him, James and John and Peter, clearly his best friends. There were several other occasions in the Bible where they had mission time together when it was just them. Later he would tell them to pray, but in the beginning he just says, be here with me. Be close to me. The word means abide. Just be close. Jesus actually relied on the strength of others. No. God doesn't do that. We're not talking about that right now because Jesus allowed himself to become fully man. Jesus relied on the strength of others. What I'm giving you today is the perfect paradigm of a human being. It will bother you. Some of this will disturb you. I'm giving you the perfect paradigm of a human being, which means what he does is perfect, which means what I'm calling you to is perfect human action, which will bring fruit and wholeness and the opportunity and the openness to know God in a way which will be transforming to your life. As he settled in to pray, I guess it hit him like, the text indicates it kind of hit him. I guess it hit him like a ton of bricks. It's sorrowful and trouble. It says it was grieved. He grieved. So Jesus grieved. Not only did he call his friends to be with him, and in this deep pain say, stay close to me, but he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, which also means grief, by the way. He said, I feel like I'm dying. He said, this is killing me. I feel like my soul is dying. The vulnerability is unbelievable. Doesn't sound like God to me. This is a perfect paradigm of a human being. he gets up for some reason, and you read that, that's not the best translation. It says that he falls down, and it's not like a symbolic falling before God and praying, though it says he does begin to pray. It means that his legs failed him. He fell down because he couldn't hold himself up. That's what he was going through. And he said, Father, can you take this cup away from me? What is this cup thing? Almost always in Scripture, when cup is used as used symbolically, it refers to judgment. And you remember that he just had a cup. He drank a cup, which this church, I think, which is a very cool thing, does every week. Actually, they share during the Passover meal 5 cups, but this is referring to the last cup, which is the cup of atonement. This cup is referring to everything that Jesus would go through at Calvary, everything, including in the grave, until the resurrection. The ancient, an ancient German culture, when their warriors would run in the face of battle, they would line them up and take a large cup of hemlock, which is a very painful poison. If you take it, it's very painful. And they would give it to the first person in line and say, if you drink it all, your colleagues can go free. You have to drink some, but you drink it all, it's going to hurt like you can't believe, but all your colleagues can go free. And so if the first guy chooses not to do that, the offer would be given to the next. Jesus drank the whole cup. All of it, for all of us, for every jihadist, for every school shooter. It's hard for us to get our mind around this whole idea of why Jesus suffered so much. Because the physical suffering is secondary. I don't know if you saw, a few years ago, Mel Gibson's Passion of the Christ. If you haven't, you need to see it as a Christian. It will disturb you. You'll want to run away. But I think you need to see it. Because it gives some estimate, some picture of how he was tortured. Our Jesus, our precious Jesus. So horribly tortured. But that's not even the main deal when it comes to his suffering. It's hard for us to get our mind around it because we've never been pure, but he's pure, and suddenly he is a criminal. He's a criminal in position, and he's a criminal in persecution. I mean, in punishment. I can't imagine, I don't understand, okay, but I can't imagine the pain that came to the pure Lamb of God as all sin came upon him. And he also knew in time that this thing was going to happen where God was going to see all of his sin and turn his face. And you remember the grieving that went on when he was on the cross, when his Father turned his face. And even though Jesus understood in his mind what was going on, he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? The one that was his rock, the one who held him together while he walked on earth, the one he had an intimate relationship like nothing, anything that we have ever known, his Father, his Abba Father, turned his face from him, rejected him in the name of the sin of mankind. This is the suffering of Jesus. So again, according to Scripture, he goes back to his friends. Now they're sleeping. So he goes back to his Father. He says, is there any way that this cup can be removed? If not, thy will be done. And that sequence happens 3 times. Sleeping, going back to God. Finally, that's over. And it becomes, I would like to have been a fly on the wall or on a tree or whatever when he said to Peter, come on, Peter, you couldn't hang with me for an hour. Just more disappointment. But that brought the culmination and everything, and it was for sure now that the greatest mission that would ever take place, so that you and I will never die, will never die would take place, but it was all on his shoulders. Remember, Jesus is fully God, yes, but he is fully human. That's the key here. What do we learn from him being human? If he were just divine, he could snap his fingers and fix this somehow. Even if somehow, as a fully divine being, he had to go through this, you know, he could make it so he didn't feel it. It would be different if he was God and just had a part of him that was human, which is a heresy. This is a new paradigm of a human being. What we as humans in this world, with the message of this world, think is strong is often weak. And what we think is weak is often strong. And some of this might be bothering you, but I want you to tell you that you need to do this because it's the perfect thing to do. He was the perfect human being. Number one, don't grieve alone, is what we learn. We grieve in community. You have to talk to people. You have to find safe people. It might just be one person, it might be a group. If it's especially acute grief, you need to get help, I believe. That's my opinion. But you need to go and you need to get professional help. Notice, because it wasn't in this text, it's in the Luke text. Actually, God sent an angel to minister to Jesus. That's how bad it was. So do you think we need help? Think about that. Do we need help with this? No, I'm fine. Number two, be vulnerable. These are the two lessons that I'm leaving with you today. Say goodbye to any role-playing. Get everything inside of you. It's anger, sadness, bitterness. Whatever it is, whatever form the pain takes, whatever the loss is, the great losses that you have faced in your life, whatever it is, be completely vulnerable. Get it all out. Confess it out. It will take time. You can only deal with what you know. I realize that. But I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit. Part of Christianity, and I think it's something that's part of my preaching that's bugged some of you with some feedback, but part of Christianity is contemplative. Nouwen said, contemplative means, that means you sit alone in quiet, you reflect, you listen to God, reflect on Scripture. But basically, you're talking to the Holy Spirit, and instead of talking, you're listening. If you want to make it this simple, right? You listen. This is what he has to say. Don't grieve. Oh, I already said that one. Vulnerable. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you. The more you do, the more you approach the highest level of humanity. You see what I'm saying here? And we're talking about the perfect paradigm of humanity. If you don't grieve, the converse is true. You're moving away from being the whole, healthy, productive person that you can be. People see losses a lot of times as alien invaders. It's like, what's going on? I got a problem. This is me, for crying out loud. You know, it's wrecking my life. I'm not supposed to have problems. Well, yes, you are. Jesus said there's going to be trouble in this world, but I have overcome the world. Follow me, walk after me carefully, and you'll overcome. Don't take it on your own. Don't deny that you're supposed to have a problem, and don't try to deal with the problems on your own, in your own way. People die. Our friends die. People get sick. Dreams get smashed. Relationships severed. Doors closed. People leave churches. We leave churches. Our children grow up and don't need us like they did before. Abuse steals our innocence. And so, as I said last week, we tend to medicate. We shop. Some of us shop like crazy, or work like crazy, or watch TV like crazy, or we use drugs, whether prescribed or not, or alcohol, or we look at porn, or we're addicted to social media. We seek to feel only the part of us that feels good, but that makes us only half a person. Which means you're wearing a mask. It means you're a fake. Now, I'm a fake too, okay? I don't mean to sound preachy, which is weird from a preacher to say that, but I don't, you know what I mean by that? I'm no better. I'm a fake too often, but being fake for a Christian is a tough thing. Number one, it really wrecks these special relationships we're supposed to have in the church, because we never get down to what is real. It's like in a man and woman that love each other, they kiss each other through a pane of glass. It's like you never get, have you ever been to like a small group? You come home and say, what do you think of the small group? Yeah, you know, it was good, but you have this sense like nothing. We talked about the Bible and stuff, but nothing happened. It was not alive. Because we're all holding in ungrieved. And then you got the problem with God, who really stands firm on this one. And that is, he only deals with, interfaces with, you can put it any way you want, with those that he created, not those who construct themselves. That's the he doesn't deal with a part that you have constructed. Does that help understand a little bit about why sometimes you don't sense God? If there's certain things not, you know, the Bible teaches about, Jesus teaches, this text is so clear. This is the way to go to be healthy. This led Jesus to resurrection life. You'll find God to be a powerful person. This is why you hear all of these stories, so many of them, that said, it wasn't until I lost everything, and whatever the story was, that I found that God was real and powerful, and he changed my life. Because that person got authenticated. He no longer was a fake. He was naked. It wasn't his choice necessarily, but it happened, like Adam was naked, and that's when you find God. It's when our masks and roles are taken off. Those things which keep us from deeply knowing each other. There's nothing better than Christian community that is authentic. It's so precious and beautiful. It's not that easy to get to. Thus we follow Jesus in the pain of grieving our losses. We get real, authentic. And when that happens, our persons don't shrink like we think they are going to shrink. But they're enlarged. I just want to make this very simple but profound statement. God is real. God is real. He's powerful, and he loves you. And he wants to make you like him. But you have a role in preparing yourself for that. He wants to make you one who can forgive and be kind and gracious and loving and wise and humble. We close with an example of that. Compassion comes from people who grieve. Because how in the world can you relate to someone who's in pain when you won't deal with yours, when you don't allow yourself to feel yours? That shouldn't be up there yet, but that's okay. Don't look at that yet. I heard a story some time ago, which I love. It's one of my favorites, of a little boy who lived out in the country, and his parents told him he could get a dog, start with a dog, end with a dog. And but they said, you have to work enough to earn the money to buy it. So he said, okay. So one day he's walking down the street and he saw that a farmer had a sign out that the was a new slew of puppies, and they were for sale. So the little boy went up to the farmer and said, I want to buy one of your puppies. And he said, how much are they? Well, the farmer said, how much do you have? He said, I have $1.35. The farmer said, that's amazing. That's exactly how much they are. So he went up there and kind of pushed the puppies down, and they all ran down the little, they were in kind of a little truck type thing, and they all, you know, ran down the little slope. They were all cute. And like 10 seconds went by, and then the last puppy, who was the runt, he kind of slid down. I mean, he was like, and right away the little boy said, I'll take that one. And the farmer said, son, I want you to have a good, you know, a healthy puppy. Why don't you take one of the other ones? So that one's going to have trouble. He may not walk. He may never walk really great to keep up with other dogs and might have problems. The little boy pulled his pants up to show that he had a brace on his leg. And he said, well, sometimes other people just need to understand. When we've been there, when we experience it, when we grieve it, we encounter being like Jesus and meeting Jesus. Everything, not only do we change, but that around us changes. Because there is that kind of stuff going around, like forgiveness and grace and kindness and all of that wonderful stuff. Jesus, with the perfect human being, grieving is perfect. I'd like you to remember that, okay? I'm just going to take a moment, and I'm sorry, guys, would you just roll? This is some of the, I'm not preaching on this, I'm just going to roll through these. This is a little bit of what happens when we're willing to grieve. We have a greater concern for the poor, the widow, the orphan, the marginalized, the wounded. We understand them. Okay, you just keep going. We're less covetous, less idolatrous. I've got to have this or I'll die. Life is stripped of its pretense and non-essentials. We're liberated from having to impress others. We can follow God's plan with new freedom. We're characterized by greater humility and vulnerability. We place God at the center of our lives, begin rejecting superficial, trivial pursuits. Go on. Is that it? Okay. We have fewer fears and a greater willingness to take risks. We're kinder. A love flows out of us that is not based on people's intelligence, success, money, appearance, or expressions of love for us. We understand that what bonds us as followers of Jesus living in community is our brokenness. We sense the reality of heaven in a new way. Understand more fully that we are only aliens and sojourners on earth, and we are finally at home with ourselves and with our God. Need to pray. Lord, we thank you for yourself, and today we thank you for your humanity. You're fully God, and we worship you. The fact that you are willing to take on all of the losses, amazing losses that it took to become a human being, is amazing. We worship you right now. And we thank you that you were willing to take on all of those losses for us, for me, for Doug, for all of us. Thank you, Jesus. What a God. And I pray, Lord, we would learn from your deity and your glory and majesty. But I also pray, God, that as you intended, we would learn from the perfect human paradigm. And even when it disturbs us, we would go your way, not the voices of the world. We would find strength where you tell us it's found, not where the world tells us it's found. Thank you, Jesus, for all the intricacies of all that you've done for us. And as this church, Lord, goes through this period, as we start out this journey through grief, because we need it here. I pray that people would now, Lord, they would not hold their arms across their chest or their fists closed, but they would open them up and open themselves up. And if they need help, I pray they would go and ask someone that can help them or ask the Holy Spirit. But Lord, I pray, God, that we would be set free and made larger. And this would be this would be the doorway, Father, that would make the way for everything else that we need to be everything you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.